During these summer months of 2022, I'm preaching some of my favorite sermons over the past several years, and today I want to do that as well. I remember it was April the 7th of 2006, and it was a Friday evening, and I was sitting at home, and I was watching the NBC Nightly News with Brian Williams. Just to be honest with you, I don't always watch NBC News or ABC News or CBS News, but sometimes I do. It's kind of like spying on the enemy. And so I watch them sometimes to hear what they have to say. But back in 2006, that night, Brian Williams was kind of recapping the news of the week, and he said something like this. He said that it's been a tough week for people of faith, particularly those who believe that the Bible is absolutely true. And then he went on to recount three different stories that had made the news in April of 2006. One of those was the story of a professor at Florida State University who had said that Jesus did not walk on water on the Sea of Galilee because they now believe that there were some frozen pieces of ice on the water, and he had walked on the ice and not on the water. He also then told the story that they'd already told that week about a scientist who had discovered the so-called missing link to evolution again. And they had found a 375 million year old fish. And then he also told the story of a archaeologist who had unearthed a document that was called the Gospel According to Judas. And Judas, it says in that gospel, was evidently the only disciple who truly understood that Jesus was a spirit caught in a body that he wanted to get rid of. And so, in fact, Judas wasn't the so-called betrayer, as everybody had said. And so, anyway, Mr. Williams said that it's been a tough week for those who are people of faith, particularly those who believe the Bible is absolutely true. And of course, the thinking of the modern world, the logic of the modern world is something like this. When you hear stories like this and all the evidence that is coming up in our world today, surely you still don't believe the Bible is true. I do too. And I'm here to tell you, this morning, as a matter of fact, that was on April the 7th of 2006. That was the Friday before Palm Sunday. And the following week on Easter Sunday, I preached this message for the first and only time, a message I simply called, I Still Believe. In spite of all that Mr. Williams, or for that matter, anybody else would say who would be a skeptic of the trustworthiness of the Bible, I preached a message I called, I Still Believe. There's been a survey that's been on my heart in recent weeks, and this didn't go back to 2006. This goes back just a couple of weeks ago, that the Barna Research Group did a survey of people like you and people like me and in churches and what we believe about the Bible and the world that we live in. And the Barna Research Survey said this: 41% of pastors today have a biblical worldview. Let me explain that for just a moment. A biblical worldview simply means not only that you believe the Bible is absolutely true, but that you view the world through the lens of Scripture. That is, everything you hear, everything you see, you line it up with the Word of God, and you take your stand upon the Word of God in looking at the world that you live in. And what the research said, only 41% of senior pastors today have a biblical worldview. Many of them have a biblical worldview that is simply to be described like this. They take a little bit from the Bible, and then a little bit from here, and a little bit from there, and a little bit from over here, and then they combine it all together, and that's where they get their truth. It's a sad day, folks, when only 41% of senior pastors have a biblical worldview. It's even more troubling than that. It also said 28% of associate pastors have a biblical worldview. Only 12% of youth and children's pastors have a biblical worldview. And it's even worse than that. When they looked at Christian parents, only 2% of professing Christian parents have a biblical worldview. And you wonder why we are where we are in America today. I'm simply here to say to you that in spite of all that we hear and all that we see, I still believe. I'm going to give you five statements. I'm going to give you five passages of Scripture that go with those statements. And then I want to speak to you a little bit on this simple subject, I still believe. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to open it there with me, and I'm going to share the Scripture, and then I want to tie them in to five statements. And so I'm going to kind of be all over the place, so pay very close attention. There are five passages that I want to read, and I probably will not read them again. I will just mention them in my preaching. The first one is in Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, I want to read verse 18. I will invite you to join me in standing as I read from the Word of God today. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 is our starting point. And I'm going to look these up as well, so you'll have time to kind of keep up with me. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says this: Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or it happened like this. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That's my first scripture, and here's my first statement I'm going to say to you in just a moment. I still believe in the virgin birth. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 23. Find Luke chapter 23. It's easy right now, so do these because it's going to get a little harder. In Luke chapter 23, I want to skip down to verse 4 of Luke chapter 23, verse 4. And this is what it says: And then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Now, this man is Jesus Christ. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. And my second statement to you will be this. Number two, I still believe in his virtuous life. I still believe in his virgin birth. I still believe in his virtuous life. Now we're going to go to the Old Testament. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Turn there, please. Find that. And I want to read just two verses of Scripture from Isaiah chapter 53. I want to read verses 4 and 5. Listen to what Isaiah said. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. My third statement is this: I still believe in his vicarious death. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Now we go back to the New Testament. I told you we're everywhere. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and chapter 15. Would you find verse 3? It says this: For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Here's my fourth statement: I still believe in his victorious resurrection. Are you with me? I still believe in his victorious resurrection. Now, one final scripture, the very last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter 1, just a few verses in, verse 7, John wrote this. He said, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds," that's speaking of Jesus, "and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." John said, "Even so, come. Amen." Fifth statement, I still believe in his visible return. Five statements, five passages. I want to share with you real quickly today, I still believe. Father, today, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence in this room. We ask, God, that you will move up and down every row, tug at every heart. We pray, God, that you'll have your way today in every life. Father, at the end of this message, there are some men, some women, some boys and girls, some young people in this room who need to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that this will be their day to take their stand upon who Jesus is. And God, I pray that they will say in their heart, I do believe in Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. All right, you know by now, I've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. And so let me share these five statements with the five scriptures that I've talked to you about. And let me just say a quick word about each and every one of these statements. The first one is this: I still believe in his virgin birth. And my passage is Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. According to a survey that was done by Christianity Today, there are many people who sit in churches like this who no longer believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. The survey said 60% of Methodists deny the virgin birth. It said 49% of Presbyterians deny the virgin birth. It also said 44% of Episcopalians deny the virgin birth. And so when you look at many of the mainline denominations today, many of them are denying the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I do not know how many Baptists deny the virgin birth, but I know this. This one pastor does not deny the virgin birth. I still believe in the virgin birth. Now, here's why I say that. The reason I say that is because that's what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, whenever you go to talking about things that you believe, you had better make sure that what you believe is based upon the Word of God. That's why I share these scriptures with you today. Isaiah said in chapter 7, verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, "The angel Gabriel sent from God unto a city of Galilee to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, and the virgin's name was Mary." And my text says to us in that before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That is, before Joseph and Mary came together in any relationship as husband and wife, the Bible says she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And if you've been around Westside Baptist Church for very long, you know this to be true. Every December, when we celebrate Christmas, I'm going to preach some messages about the birth of Jesus. And somewhere in there, I'm going to talk about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And the reason why I do that, and the reason why that was the first point of this sermon, was because there are many people today who have gone away from believing the virgin birth and have actually said it's really not all that important. I want to say this to you today, and then I'm going to move on, because some people will say, well, what difference does it make? Let me tell you what difference it makes. Number one, the inspiration of Scripture is at stake, because the Bible says without any hesitation that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And so if the Bible is wrong, if it's wrong here, it can be wrong anywhere. And so I think the inspiration of Scripture is at stake. And if you back up on the virgin birth, you're going to find yourself backing up in a lot of other places as well. Number two, why is it important? Because the deity of Christ is at stake. Who is this baby in Bethlehem? Who is this man dying on a cross? Is he in fact the Son of God? Here's what I'm gonna say to you, that if Jesus Christ is not born from above, then he's born from below. And if Jesus Christ is born from below, that means he's like us. And if Jesus Christ is like us, he is not the unique, as the King James says, only begotten Son of God. And so I think the very deity of Jesus Christ is at stake. And number three, why is that important? It's also because the redemption of mankind is at stake. If Jesus Christ is not virgin born, if Jesus Christ is not born from above, if Jesus Christ is born from below, then he is not qualified, listen to me, he's not qualified to be the Savior of the world. And if he's not qualified to be the Savior of the world, we're all lost and we have no hope. That's why I say you better take your stand and say, I still believe in the virgin birth. Secondly, look at this. Luke chapter 23, verse 5 was my second passage of scripture. And my statement is this: I still believe in his virtuous life. What I mean by that, I still believe what the Bible teaches, as that Pilate himself looked at this one called Jesus and said, I find no fault in him. Simply saying, Jesus Christ was without sin. He had no sin. I was shocked some time ago that I read a survey again talking about what people, young people who are growing up in churches and what they believe. And the survey said, according to those in what is called Generation Z, that would be people who were born in the late 1990s up through about 2010, it said that in Generation Z, 40% of young people who are growing up in churches believe that Jesus probably sinned. Now, whenever I hear that, that causes me to say two things. I'm glad we got our young people here. So I want to say to you, if somebody says, I believe that Jesus probably sinned, that says two things to me. Number one, here's two possibilities. Number one, you may not know your Bible. You may just be ignorant of the Word of God. You just may not have studied the Word of God. But number two, you may not believe your Bible. Oh, you may believe parts of it, or you may have parts of it you believe and parts that you don't. And or somebody said a long time ago, you know, there are spots that I believe are inspired and there are spots that I don't believe that are inspired. And so what you need to do is find somebody who can spot the spots for you. And whenever you get there, you've got trouble, my friend. And so the Bible says, listen, the Bible says that Jesus had no sin. Every time I think of that, my mind goes back when I was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Fletcher, Oklahoma. Somebody came to where I was and said, Pastor, there's a man out there in the parking lot, said he'd like to see you. And so I went out to the parking lot. The man was seated in his car. He was a very large man. He was a diabetic. His feet were swollen. He did not have shoes on. He had two brown paper bags that he wore for shoes. He'd come to our church because he was in need of help. He needed some food. I'm willing to give anybody some food, but I always had the opinion that before I would give anybody a loaf of bread, I also would offer them the bread of life. So I began to talk to him about Jesus Christ and placing his faith in Jesus Christ. And then I went, never will forget, the man sitting in the car looked at me and he said these words. He said, I want you to know I've been saved, I've been sanctified, and I haven't sinned in several years. And I said, well, sir, the Bible says that if any man says that he has no sin, the truth is not in him. And that man looked at me and he said, are you calling me a liar? And I said, no, sir, but the Word of God is. Because, my dear friend, listen to me. There's only one person who's ever walked this planet without any sin, and his name is Jesus Christ. And it's very important that you believe that Jesus Christ, that he is the absolute virtuous Son of God. And everywhere you look, you'll find that his father was pleased with him. You remember whenever he was baptized in the Jordan River, the Bible says when he came up out of the water, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." What's he saying? He's saying from the time that he was born until the time that he's baptized, I'm absolutely pleased with his life. He has no sin in his life. The Bible says one day he took Peter, James, and John and he went up on top of a mountain. And the Bible says he was transfigured before them. That is, the veil of his humanity was let down. And they saw him in all of his glory. And a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." What was God the Father saying? From the time that he was baptized in the Jordan River to the time that he stands on top of this mountain, I'm absolutely pleased with him. He is absolutely the virtuous son of the living God. The Bible says one day they led him outside the city of Jerusalem to an old mountain called Calvary. They nailed him to a cross. And the Bible says that whenever they nailed him to the cross and whenever he said it is finished and he gave up the ghost, the Bible said the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. I think that was God the Father saying from the time that he was on top of that mountain to the time that he's on Mount Calvary, I'm absolutely pleased with him. I'm going to tell you this today. Jesus Christ is the virtuous Son of God. There is no sin in him at all. So I want to say a third thing. I'm trying to hurry up. A third thing. My scripture is Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. I want to say this to you. I still believe in his vicarious death. Anytime you get to the death of Christ, I feel like I need to say, take off your shoes because we're standing on holy ground. But somehow, if we could today transport ourselves back to the place where when Jesus died, if you could go even back to the Garden of Gethsemane and you would see him there, you remember, in the olive press, and you see great sweat drops of blood that began to drip from his brow, and you hear him pray, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." You're on the way to the mountain called Calvary. I want you to see him in Pilate's court. The Bible says there in Pilate's court, he was mocked and he was abused and he was spat upon and he was cursed. The Bible says he was beaten with a cat of nine tails. He was platted a crown of thorns upon his head. I want you to see him in Pilate's court. Watch him as he walks down the Via Della Rosa. Watch him as he goes up Mount Calvary and see him as he's nailed there with his hands and his feet. See them as they drop his cross there in that hole that was previously dug. Watch as the critics walk by and mock him and abuse him as he hangs and bleeds and dies on the cross. There are many people who know that he died, but they don't know why he died. Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And so the Bible says, that's why the word vicarious means dying in another's place, and that is Jesus died in your place and in my place. I still believe in his vicarious death. I like what the old songwriter said. He said, "I was guilty with nothing to say, and they were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard that said, 'Let him go and take me instead.' And I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place." Friend, listen to me. Jesus died for your sin. Jesus took your punishment. Jesus died in your place and in my place. I've told you my daughter's story before, but it's important that I tell it to you again today. My daughter Keisha, of course, grew up in a pastor's home and went to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. Every time the doors were open, she was there going to church. And, of course, coming to church, going to Bible school, all those sort of things, she just had a great love for Jesus, like most children do when they hear about Jesus. She loved Jesus. And she would say to me sometimes, she said, Daddy, I want to give my life to Jesus. And I'd sit down and I'd talk to her, and I'd talk to her about who Jesus is. I'd talk to her about sin. She didn't understand sin. She didn't understand why she needed Jesus and why Jesus died on the cross. We were living in Anadarko, Oklahoma at that time. We were driving to church one day, and I had a tape in my car by Ray Bolts, and he was singing a song called The Hammer. Some of you probably remember that song. But that song was the story of a man who was dreaming. Now, he would dream that he was at the scene of Calvary. And he was watching as Jesus was being nailed to the cross of Calvary. And he was watching as one of those Roman soldiers with a mallet in one hand and a spike in the other hand was nailing Jesus to the cross. And the song says that while the man was watching that, finally he turned, one of the soldiers turned and looked around and turned and looked at him, and he saw his own face nailing Jesus to the cross. Keisha said to me, she said, "Daddy, what's that song mean?" And I said, "Honey, here's what he was saying. What he was saying was, I realized that whenever I saw those soldiers nailing Jesus to the cross, that it was my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. He died in my place on that old rugged cross." It wasn't long after that, I came in late one night. I'd been out somewhere. And whenever I got home, my children were already in bed. And Judy said to me, she said, she said, "You need to go wake up Keisha." Well, I don't wake up my kids when they've gone to bed. But she said, "She has something to tell you." And so I went and I woke her up. And I said, "Mama says you have something to tell me." And she sat up in bed. And she said, "Daddy, tonight I understood it was my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. And Mommy prayed with me. And I asked Jesus to come into my life. It's not enough just to know that he died. You need to know why he died. He died in your place. He died for your sin and for mine." Which, by the way, is a real good place for me to tell you this. Today is my daughter's birthday. Last Friday, I was sitting in my office doing my studying. She was at home watching the television. And by the way, I guess I should tell you this. Both of my children are adopted. Both my daughter Keisha and my son Jeremy, they're both adopted. Best thing Judy and I ever did. But anyway, she was sitting home watching the news Friday morning. While I was in the office, my phone rang and I picked up the phone and it was Keisha. And she said, "Daddy, the Supreme Court just reversed Roe versus Wade." And I'll tell you what, I about came out of the chair. I was so excited to think that for almost 50 years, innocent lives had been taken from their mother's womb. Some 63 million babies have been aborted since 1973. And I just want to say to you, and you thought I wasn't going to say anything about it today, didn't you? But I want to say to you today, it was a great day in America, June the 24th, 2022. Write that down on your calendar as well. Let me say another thing. Let me... hurry. Fourth statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Here's my fourth statement. I still believe in his victorious resurrection. I get it. I get the world that we live in today. I get it whenever somebody like Brian Williams hears all of these reports and skeptics about the belief in the Bible. I understand it. I especially understand it whenever you come to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because whenever you think about this, this is just something that doesn't happen. I've been a pastor for over 50 years. I've done a number of funerals during those years. I have never seen a dead person come back to life. Probably a good thing, too, because I'd had a runaway, you know, but it doesn't happen. So when you talk about the Christian faith, that which is irrational, that which is illogical, I mean, we start with the fact that he's born of a virgin, And now we come and say that he, not only that, but now after he died, he resurrected from the dead. And so somebody would say, you expect me to believe that a dead man came back to life? Let me give you some reasons why you ought to believe in the victorious resurrection of Christ. Number one, because of the evidence of the saints. Now, when I say the saints, I'm talking about those that we read about in the Bible. Friend, you may not be able to explain it, but I'm going to tell you, something happened to these people that we read about in the Bible. Something happened that caused a man by the name of Peter, who was a coward whenever he warmed himself by the fire, whenever a little maid come along and said, "Why, he's one of his," and this man named Peter would say, "No, I'm not." But then you turn your page of the Bible, and not very long after that, you see him standing up on the day of Pentecost, looking to a crowd of religious people and say, "You took Jesus Christ, you nailed him to an old rugged cross, and God raised him up from the dead." What in the world changed him from being a coward to being a bold preacher of the gospel? I'm going to tell you what it was. It's the resurrected Christ living within him. You explain to me then what happened to this man named Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor of the church, who wanted to stomp out Christianity. And the Bible says something happened in his life as he met the Lord Jesus there on the road to Damascus and got saved on a street called Straight. And the Bible says this one who was a little Jew who hated those who were professing their faith in Christ, and he actually got on a ship and he sailed around all the known world to tell people about Jesus Christ. What happened to that man? I'll tell you what happened to him. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. What happened to all those Corinthians? You remember the Corinthians? Listen to this. Something happened, changed their lives. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9 says this. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Listen to this. These are people who will not enter the kingdom of God. He said, "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind," he's not done, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And in verse 11, Paul says this, "And such were some of you." What? Fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, effeminate. He said, "Such were some of you." But what happened to them? Well, he tells us. But he said, "But you are washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." I'm going to tell you, you ought to believe in the victorious resurrection of Christ because of the evidence of the saints. I'll give you another reason. You ought to believe it because of the evidence of the Scripture. The Bible is the Word of God. And whenever you read, every gospel writer says the same thing. Four gospel writers, you know what they all said? He's risen. He's risen. He's risen. He's risen. Every one of them, without exception, said he is risen. You ought to also give, also believe because of the evidence of the seers, and by that I mean those who actually saw the resurrected Christ. Peter was the one who saw. Paul, James, Mary Magdalene. The Bible says on one occasion he appeared to 500 brethren at one time. Somebody has calculated that for us and said, if you gave everybody who saw the risen Christ and you said to them, "We're going to give you 15 minutes to talk to us about the resurrected Christ," said you would sit there through 129 hours of testimony that says over and over again, "He's alive, he's alive, he's alive." I'll tell you today, I still believe in the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. One last thing, I'm done. I still believe in his visible return. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. My mind goes back to an old farmhouse in western Oklahoma. In my mind, I can still picture that old house. I can still picture a little porch, a little, probably not big enough to call a patio, but a little concrete slab outside that little farmhouse. And I can still remember whenever I was just a young boy and the only playmate I had was my older brother named Larry, and he went off to school and I was home all day by myself. And I would live in anticipation every day of whenever Larry would come home. And when it got just about time for that yellow school bus to deliver him home, my mom would put me out there on that little porch. She made me a little Baptist pallet. And I'd sit out there on that little blanket on that porch. Then after a while, I'd hear a rumbling coming over there in the east. And then a little bit, I'd see that old red Oklahoma dirt go to fogging up. And the next thing I knew, that old big yellow school bus would top the hill. And when that yellow school bus topped the hill, I'd run into the house and I'd say, "Mama, Larry's coming! Larry's coming! Larry's coming!" I was so excited. I'm here to say to you today, I'm not living on the west side of Oklahoma anymore. I'm living on the west side of Jacksonville, Florida today. But I'm here to tell you today, I hear a rumbling in the eastern sky, don't you? I hear a rumbling on the eastern sky. And I'm going to tell you that the next voice you hear may not be the voice of the preacher. It may be the voice of the archangel. The next note you hear may not be somebody playing here in our orchestra. It may be the trump of God. And it may be the very next person you see is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back in glory to take all of his children home. I still believe in his visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I still believe. This sermon has a song that goes with it. I don't know. We're gonna try it, Miss Eva. I grew up in Oklahoma, and there was a minister of music by the name of Gene Bartlett. The name probably doesn't mean much to you, but Gene Bartlett. Well, his dad may mean something to you. His dad's name was E.M. Bartlett. And if that name still doesn't ring a bell, he wrote a song called Victory in Jesus. You ever heard of it? Well, Gene Bartlett was E.M. Bartlett's son. All of us kids growing up in Oklahoma going to summer camp, we all called him Uncle Gene. And every year at summer camp, kids, he would write a theme song for camp, a new song every year. And so he wrote a lot of songs. And there's one that he wrote that always sticks out to me when I think of this particular sermon. I'm going to try to do it for you today. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Savior. I believe the Holy Spirit's power. I believe in God's creation. I believe he brought salvation. I believe he's equal for this hour. Here's the chorus. I like it. I believe the Holy Bible. I believe that God is reliable. And I believe that I can count on him. I believe that God has saved me. I believe new life he gave me. I believe I will live forever. I believe in God. I believe that God will guide me. I believe He'll stand beside me. I believe He'll hear me when I pray. I believe He knows my sorrows. I believe He knows tomorrow. I believe and trust Him all the way. Hear it again. I believe the Holy Bible. I believe that God is reliable. I believe that I can count on Him. I believe that God has saved me. I believe new life He gave me. I believe I will live forever. I believe in God. There's one more verse. Listen to this. I believe God keeps a promise, don't you? I believe He'll not go from us. I believe His church is here to stay. I believe in Christ returning. I believe His heart is yearning. I believe He could come most any day. If you believe this, stand with me. I believe the Holy Bible. I believe that God is reliable. I believe that I can count on Him. I believe that God has saved me. I believe new life He gave me. I still believe I will live forever. I believe in God. It's one thing to believe it with your head. It's something altogether different to believe it with your heart. And there may be somebody in this room today that you would say, Pastor, I believe everything that you've just said. I believe it. But you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ. You have the head knowledge. You don't have the heart knowledge. What a great day to come to this altar, take one of our pastors by the hand, and say, today, I'm giving all of my life for the rest of my life to Jesus Christ. What a day for those of you who know Jesus Christ to say, I am embracing a biblical worldview. I will believe everything that this book has to say. And I will view everything out there in this world through the lens of Scripture. And I will look in everything and I will see, does it line up with the Word of God? And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then it's wrong, because the Bible is never wrong. What a day to take your stand upon the Word of God, and for some of you to say, listen, I've believed for a long time, but I still believe. In spite of everything that's said and everything that's done, I still believe. Father, today, right now, I pray, God, that you'll move up and down every row, and I pray that you'll tug at every heart. Father, there's some folks here today who need to give their heart to Jesus Christ. Some of them think they're saved. Some of them have doubts whether they're saved. There's some that know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're not. God, I pray that this would be their day to give their heart to Jesus. Father, there are some today who need to take a public stand for you, who need to declare their faith in Jesus Christ. They need to go through the baptismal waters. And I pray, God, that they will do that. Father, there are some here today that you've spoken to who are looking for a church home. And God, you laid upon their heart, this is where you would like them to become a servant of yours in this church. So God, please speak to us. Please have your way in every life. For I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our pastors are in the altar today. We're going to sing our final song. And while we sing, if God's spoken to your heart, there's something God wants you to do. Don't miss this opportunity. Something God wants you to do, come do it. He may never speak to you again like he's speaking to you right now. You don't have a promise that he will. So while he speaks, don't harden your heart. Hear what he says and come right now.